What makes you angry? Do you get angry when you're standing in line at the grocery store and you're in the express line and you're wondering, why isn't this line moving more quickly? And you look up and you see that the person at the till has way more than the 15-item limit for this express line. Or do you get angry when you're driving and someone cuts you off in traffic? Do you get angry when your kids are really acting up? Anger often arises inside us because our expectations aren't met. We're expecting the person in the express line of the grocery store to honor the 15-item limit for that line. We're expecting that drivers will be reasonably considerate. We're expecting that our children will show a certain level of maturity. And when our expectations are not met, we can grow frustrated and angry. Sometimes we experience a kind of flash of anger. At other times, anger simmers inside us. I came across the story of a man named Carl Erickson, who at age 73 was convicted in court for murdering someone that he had gone to high school with. And during the court hearing, it came out that when Carl Erickson was in high school, in the locker room, a classmate of his named Norman Johnson came up behind him and put a jockstrap on his head as a kind of prank, as a kind of joke. Well, that prank caused a seed of resentment to fall into Carl's heart. And then after high school, Carl noticed that Norm was more successful than he was. And over 50 years, the resentment grew. And finally, Carl ended up killing Norm. Anger can simmer inside us against classmates, siblings, people we work with, partners, ex-partners. Now, our capacity to feel anger isn't bad. In fact, it's a good thing. Experiencing anger is kind of like a smoke detector in our house that goes off, warning us that something is wrong. The experience of feeling the emotion of anger isn't necessarily sinful. In the Bible, in Psalm 4 and in Ephesians 4, we are told, be angry, but do not sin. And so it's possible to be angry, according to God's word, and yet not sin. When Jesus walked into the temple courts and saw that the money changers were cheating people out of their money by exorbitantly charging for the money exchange rates that people were required to buy into, to purchase animals so they could make sacrifices that were required by law, as Jesus saw people being ripped off, he became angry at this injustice and he flipped over the tables of the money changers. And it can be right to feel anger as Jesus did against injustice. But it's also possible for anger to be sinful. And certain kinds of anger can be destructive. And as we consider the final sin on our list of seven deadly sins, we're going to be looking at the deadly sin of anger. Anger is considered the most destructive of the seven deadly sins. And we see in the opening pages of the Bible, in the story of Cain and Abel, that anger can hurt others, it can hurt us, And in this story, we're also going to look at how, with God's help, we can deal with anger. In Genesis 4, we read that Adam and Eve conceived their first child together. It was a boy that they named Cain. And then sometime thereafter, they conceived another child, also a boy, whom they named Abel. And according to the scriptures, in due course, Cain and Abel both brought offerings to God. Cain brought some of his crops, some of the produce from his farm as an offering to God. And Abel, the younger brother, brought some of the firstborn among his flocks, his animals, and offered choice cuts of meat as an offering to God. And we read in scripture, and we don't know exactly the reason why, but God was pleased with Abel's offering, but didn't approve of Cain's offering. We don't know if it was because Abel brought the very best of his animals to God, the firstborn and the choice cuts of meat, and perhaps Cain brought any old crops to God. It may have been because Abel offered his offerings, his sacrifice, with a heart of gratitude and worship, and maybe Cain offered his vegetables begrudgingly. We don't know exactly what was going on here, but we do know that God approved of Abel's offering, but did not approve of Cain's offering. And as a result, according to scripture, Cain lost his temper. He began sulking. And God approaches Cain and says, "Why this tantrum? Why are you sulking? If you do what is right, you will also be approved." And then God says, "Watch out, because sin is lying in wait for you." And the Hebrew phrasing suggests an image of sin that is crouching like a lion, about to pounce on its prey. Sin is ready to pounce. It's out to get you, says God, so you've got to master it. And then Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out in the field." And when they were out in the field, scripture tells us that Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. And so we see in the story of Cain and Abel that anger can cause us to hurt others, as Cain's anger caused him to hurt, to slay his kid brother Abel. And we know that here in North America, every year, anger causes thousands of murders and assaults. Every year. We know that anger can cause us to pierce others with our words, that it can cause us to strike others with our fists, that it can cause us to slay others with our weapons. Anger hurts others, but anger also hurts us. We see here that Cain's anger hurt him. It caused him to be bitterly resentful. It led to his murdering his brother, and then Cain becomes afraid that he will be vulnerable to being murdered himself as a murderer. And we know that our anger can make us more susceptible to heart attacks, strokes, all kind of cardiovascular problems. We know that our anger, if turned inward, can lead to depression. We know that anger can compromise our prefrontal cortex, the decision-making part of our brain, so that we lose our judgment and perspective. And this is why people talk about blind rage. There is a Buddhist saying that is very much in line with Christianity. Holding on to anger is like grasping a hot coal with the intent of throwing it at someone else, you are the one who gets burned. Holding on to our anger is like holding on to a hot coal. We are the one who gets burned. Anger is a deadly sin because it can destroy others, ourselves. So how do we overcome this deadly sin with God's help? Father Thomas Keating said, there is no commandment that says we have to be upset by the way others treat us. Similarly, the author Stephen Covey points out, it's not what happens to us that determines our life, but our response to what happens to us. Stephen Covey says, the 1 second or so between what happens to us and how we respond determines the course of our life. So how can we respond when we feel that flash of anger that's not the good kind of anger against injustice, but the anger that is just one letter away from danger? Dr. Dan Siegel, a professor of psychiatry at UCLA, gives a model using his hand of our brain and explains why we lose our temper. And so he places his thumb in the palm of his hand and then wraps his fingers over his thumb and says, this is a kind of hand model of the brain. He points out that the thumb represents the limbic area of our brain, which processes our emotions, which is the center of our fight or flight response. And he calls this the downstairs part of our brain. And then he covers his thumb with his fingers and explains that the fingers represent the cortex part of the brain, which reasons, which helps us regulate our emotions. And he calls this part of our brain the upstairs part of our brain. And he says that when we get stressed out or someone pushes our buttons, the limbic area of our brain starts to fire, and it makes it very easy for us to lose our capacity to regulate what's going on down there, and then we flip our lid. It's like someone hanging on to the edge of a cliff. You're hanging on, and then you let go, and then you're really falling. You know, you're feeling stressed, someone's pushing your buttons, and then suddenly you lose your capacity to regulate your downstairs brain with your upstairs brain, and you just erupt, and in a matter of 2 or 3 seconds, you go from being a kind of reasonable human being to someone who flips their lid. And so how can we become people who, with God's help, can regulate our anger, our downstairs brain, so that we don't flip our lid in a destructive sort of way? In Genesis 4, verse 7, God says to Cain, your anger is lying in wait for you, ready to pounce. It's out to get you. You've got to master it. How do we master our anger? With God's help. Well, in Genesis 4, verse 9, the Lord approaches Cain after he has murdered his kid brother, Abel. And he asks Cain the question, where is your brother Abel? What have you done? And God here is giving Cain the opportunity to turn to God and to confess his sin. And when we are experiencing a flash of anger, or if anger is simmering inside us, one of the things that we can do in that very moment is to turn to God in prayer and confess. We don't necessarily need to, you know, head off to a chapel or to a church or to a prayer meeting. In the very moment, we can turn to God and confess our anger. We can name it. In a wonderful verse in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, Scripture tells us that if we confess our sins, he, that is God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we confess our sin of anger to God, God not only forgives us, but cleanses us, frees us from our sin. And even if you don't believe in God, as Dr. Dan Siegel points out, the simple act of naming a negative emotion helps us to tame it. And so Dr. Siegel uses the expression, name it to tame it. Specifically, name it, our anger, our sadness, our fear, to tame it. fMRI studies show that when we name a negative emotion like anger or fear or sadness, the very act of naming that emotion calms the emotional center of our brain. And so turning to God in our moment of anger and confessing it can help calm our destructive anger. But we can also turn to God in prayer as a regular practice, as a way to deal with our anger. Here at 10th, on a regular basis, we encourage each other to participate in what we call contemplative prayer or meditative centering prayer. We'll say, take time in God's presence to breathe deeply in through your nose and then exhale slowly. Breathe in deeply and exhale slowly. And we know at a very practical level, when we breathe in, neuroscientists tell us that this activates the sympathetic nervous system in our brains, getting us ready for action. But when we breathe out slowly, this activates the parasympathetic nervous system in our bodies. And it's one of the few things that we can do that literally calms us down in the moment. And if you are a regular meditator, we could show on an MRI scan that the regions of your brain, including your cortex and your anterior cingulate that help regulate your emotions, have visibly grown because of your meditation practice. And this is why experienced meditators tend to be less reactively angry. Now, I didn't pick up on this, but my wife from time to time has told me that ever since I took up centering prayer some years ago, I am less stressed out by the stress that I face in my life and less reactively angry, less likely to flip my lid. Not that I never do, but just, you know, somewhat less likely to do that. And so in our anger, whether it's a flash of anger or simmering anger, we can turn to God in prayer and confess our anger. We can meditate in God's presence, but we can also offer our bodies to God, literally. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and perhaps you're familiar with these great words, says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. God also similarly says, offer the parts of your body as instruments of righteousness. This is in Romans 6. And so God invited Cain and Abel to bring offerings to him in the book of Genesis. God invites us to offer our very bodies as God's instruments to God. And so, if I may, let me just get very specific here. Let's say you have a tendency to get angry, and in your anger, you might actually commit some kind of act of violence, let's say at home. How can you offer your body to God in that moment. You can offer your body to God in that moment by taking your hands and clasping them behind your back and walking away from the situation until you cool down. And if you are prone to, say, domestic violence, I would urge you to offer your body to God in part by going to see a professional counselor, a pastor, a wise friend who can help walk you through this and pray you through this. Moving our body can sometimes help to calm us down. So there's this 10-year-old kid named Liam, and he's in grade five, and on one of his very first days in grade five, he felt overwhelmed by the amount of homework he was assigned by his teacher. His mom told him to go up to his room and do his homework, so he goes up to his room, but instead of doing his homework, he actually gets into a fetal position. His mom comes up to his room and says, Liam, it really is time to do your homework. And Liam starts to whine, but I can't do it. It's just too much. It's too much. I can't do it. I can't do it. And then, without any warning, Liam jumped to his feet, ran downstairs, ran out the front door, and he was just gone for a while. And after several minutes, he came back, and his mom said, why did you do that? And Liam said, well, I don't know why I did that. I just felt that if I ran as fast as I could for as long as I could, I would feel better. And I did, and I feel better. And Liam sat down in the kitchen. He had a snack, and he felt calmer and ready to at least attempt his homework. And sometimes moving can help to calm us. Again, to quote Dr. Dan Siegel, he says, move it or lose it. And sometimes we need to either move our bodies or we will lose it. Part of what helped 10-year-old Liam to calm down, in addition to the movement, was having a snack. As I was getting ready for this message, I asked our 12-year-old son, Joey, can you give me any advice on how a person can control their anger? And the first word that came to mind was eat, eat. And so eating well and making sure your blood sugar is at an optimal level can also help us regulate our anger. So eating in a way that honors God, sleeping, Sabbathing in a way that honors God with our body can also help us regulate our anger. And so pray, confess, offer your body literally to God. And then finally, insofar as this message is concerned, part of what can help us overcome our destructive anger is experiencing the grace of God. Experiencing God's grace. After Cain murdered Abel, we see that Cain is very much afraid. He's afraid that because he himself is now a murderer, he is vulnerable to being murdered by someone else who feels he deserves death. And so what does God do? According to Genesis chapter 4, verse 15, God puts a mark on Cain. We don't know what that mark was, but this mark would protect Cain from a would-be murderer. It was an act of profound love on God's part. It was an act of forgiveness toward Cain for murdering his brother. It was sheer mercy, sheer grace. And apparently, Cain is influenced by this act of love from God. As far as we know, he commits no notable act of violence for the rest of his life. And when we experience deeply the grace and mercy of God, there is something about that that can cause our destructive anger, whether it's a flash of anger or a simmering anger, to melt away. Laura Hillenbrand has written a truly amazing best-selling book called Unbroken. I'm sure that some of you have read it. It's also now a major motion picture, a movie. And in the book and in the movie, Laura Hillenbrand recounts the incredible but true story of the Olympic runner, the World War II veteran, and the survivor of an infamous prisoner of war camp in Japan, Louis Zamperini. Back on May 27th, 1943, Louis Zamperini's fighter plane left Oahu, Hawaii, in search of survivors of a downed airplane. About 800 miles from the base, as Louis was flying in search of these survivors, one of the engines in his plane just completely gutted out, and Zamperini's bomber, well, bombed into the ocean, crashed into the sea. And he and another soldier would find themselves on a raft and would survive for 47 days, which would represent a world record of survival at sea. And Louis on that raft, along with Phil, faced down sharks. They faced down starvation and dementia. But it wasn't until after they were off the raft they would face their toughest battle. Louis would spend the next 2 years in Japanese prisoner of war camps, including time at the infamous Sugamo prisoner of war camp in Tokyo. And there he would come face to face with one especially cruel guard named Watanabe, nicknamed the Bird. And for some reason, the Bird was just obsessed, maybe because Louis was this famous Olympian. He was just completely preoccupied with making sure that Louis was almost constantly tortured and verbally humiliated. When the war finally came to an end, although Louis had been assumed dead here in North America, he was set free and he returned to his native California, where he was met with much publicity and fanfare. But despite all of this celebratory attention, sadly, his life, his personal life, quickly tanked into a downward spiral of alcoholism and bitter anger and resentment. And he was tormented by these nightmares of being tortured by the Bird in the prison camp in Japan. And Zamperini became obsessed. He became intent, resolved to return to Japan and exact his revenge by murdering the Bird. But then something happened. In 1949, a young evangelist named Billy Graham and his team set up a large tent in Los Angeles. And Louis Zamperini, I think he was invited by a neighbor, went to hear Mr. Graham. And Graham spoke about how Christ's death on the cross could result in the forgiveness of our sins and could change us. And Louis needed a change. He knew that. And so he trusted Christ. And the very next day, in the words of Laura Hillenbrand, when Louis thought of his history, what resonated with him now was not all that he had suffered, but the divine love that he believed had intervened to save him. He was not the worthless, broken, forsaken man that the Bird had striven to make him. In a single silent moment, his rage, his fear, his humiliation, his helplessness had fallen away. That morning, he believed that he was a new creation. After trusting Christ, Louis Zamperini returned to Sugamo Prison in Japan. He met with many of his former guards and he forgave them. But he did not have the opportunity to meet face to face with the bird. He learned that the bird had committed suicide. How did Louis respond? Well, again, to use the words of the author Laura Hillenbrand, Louis felt something he had never felt for his captor before. With a shiver of amazement, he realized it was compassion. At that moment, something shifted sweetly inside him. It was forgiveness, beautiful and complete. For Louis Zamperini, the war was finally over. And some of us may feel like a war of anger and resentment continues to stir inside us. But if we, like Louis, will experience the grace of God and God's forgiveness, we in turn can offer forgiveness even as we let go of our anger. We can know freedom. You know, that's not to say that it won't be a struggle sometimes in a real process where it feels, as they say, like we're going two steps forward and three steps back. But when we experience Christ's grace, as Louis did, we can let go of those hot, burning coals of anger and resentment. And we can find forgiveness and experience freedom and even love.